Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you. And a warm welcome to the afternoon show. I'm Bill Arnold. Today's Guy Talker, Guys Who Talk. Why am I talking so fast? It's because I'm on a sugar rush. I haven't had this much sugar in a long time. We just enjoyed a treat in the green room, unlike any treat I've ever enjoyed.
We did.
And that is the most sumptuous, delicious, mouthwatering taste of key lime pie.
Straight from Florida. It is. It's one of the best I have tasted.
Yes. It's excellent. A preview to that great dinner we're going to have in the kingdom one day, and I loved it.
The kingdom dinner, that key lime pie may not be as good as the one we just had. I mean, let's face it, it's that good.
It's delicious.
Yeah.
I'm not going to say that.
Yeah.
That
was wonderful. And I think we're all rather distracted right now and all a little bit on a sugar high.
Yeah, speak for yourself, Bill.
Yeah. Well, yeah, you guys are saying, for those of you who enjoy that kind of thing regularly, that's not that much of a buzz. But for me, I don't take that in very often, and it was the best key lime pie I've ever had.
That was delicious.
It was delicious. It was the best I've had. Really.
Yeah.
Very good.
Yeah. Thank you. We were gifted this from a very, very, very special listener.
All the way from Florida.
Yeah, I don't even know how it got here. Probably plane.
Plane? Well, I think I heard that it was packed in a cooler with dry ice to survive the trip all the way up to the station here. And it was great.
Yeah, absolutely amazing. So thank you very much.
I would say we should encourage this, but I'm afraid what's going to end up, showing up at the front door of the station.
No, but after you said that, I'm not going to have a second piece.
Yeah.
I do have a weakness for chocolate cake.
I thought he was going to talk about pizza again all of a sudden.
No, I know I'll never see that again till Christ comes.
Yeah, exactly. All right. This is how Guy Talk works. All you do is send questions over, and we do our very best to answer them. So 877-933-2484. Again, 877-933-2484. My power panel today is Dr. Greg B., Tom P., and Jeff V. I'm going to be a little bit more explicit. Dr. Greg Borgon is a professor and author and really all-around smart guy, so we're always glad to have him on the panel. Pastor Tom Parrish is pastoring a church here in Minneapolis, and Jeff Verdorn is a Bible teacher. So we've got a Sunday school teacher, a pastor, and a professor. Those are that's what makes up the panel.
That kind of covers the whole woods. Everything's covered now.
It does. So 877-933-2484. Let me start off, gentlemen, with this question. How can we make sure that whatever we do in word or deed is for God's glory? We're going to look at Colossians 3:17. So look at Colossians 3:17, and let me ask this question again. How can we make sure that whatever we do in word or deed is for God's glory?
Tough question to start Guy Talk today.
Yeah.
My mind is going, I don't know where you guys are going to go with this, but my mind is going to John chapter 15, that we, on our own, are powerless to do anything. The Old Testament says that our righteous acts are like filthy rags to God, but when you connect to the source, when you connect to the vine, he is the one that works in and through you and bears fruit. So my mind goes to John 15. The more you're trusting in him, the more you're abiding in him, the more you're fixing your eyes on things above, not on earthly things, fixing your eyes on Jesus, setting your mind on things above, loving the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, as the more you're abiding in him, then he will produce fruit in and through you.
I like that.
It says in Scripture that God judges the motives of our hearts. And so if you have a motive to want to go ahead and bring excellence in all you think, say, and do, that is your desire. It really doesn't matter how many times you're able to do that during the day, because God judges the motives of your heart. And it will manifest itself if you're committed to it. And if motives are simply a means to move from thought to action. And so when God touches your life and you have an opportunity to present excellence, his excellence in your life, that's how you do it, I think.
Years ago, I became fascinated with Howard Hill. Howard Hill was the greatest archer who ever lived. He won every contest in the United States. He was in the Errol Flynn movies, Robin Hood and others. He did all the shooting. His grandson became a bow manufacturer, and so I shot a longbow, bought one from him. What I discovered real fast is this. The bow and shooting the bow, no matter what you do, is no good unless you have a target. And if you don't have a clear target that you can see, that arrow can go in any direction. And I think that when we're talking about our spiritual walk with Jesus, what I have to keep in mind is I have to consciously keep in mind the target, that I am doing this to please him. I am doing this to honor him. I am doing this to be like him. And when I do, and I'm not perfect, guys, you know that, I stumble a lot. But when I do, I always sense I'm more on target than it would be any other way to do it.
Mm-hmm. You know, that's a very interesting analogy, because I have heard that sin and the idea of sin in the New Testament is missing the mark.
Yeah.
As an archer aims and misses the target, so sin is missing the mark. So that's actually a really good analogy.
You know, I'm disappointed none of you guys in your answers included key lime pie. Because that's where I'm still at. I'm still thinking about key lime pie.
I understand, Bill.
Yeah.
We're
and
trying.
It was so lovely that Chris, our Rogers, our station manager, brought in an AirPod full of coffee, and we had key lime pie and coffee. Why am I so distracted right now?
But you know, listen, we have a listener. We have a lot of wonderful listeners. But to have a listener send that to us, and for Chrissy and others to set that up, mm-hmm. is still a reflection of what we're talking about here, because people had to go out of their way to do this. It wasn't for their benefit. It was for our benefit, and I'm appreciative of that. Mm-hmm. And to have somebody clear from Florida go out of their way to do this, and they drove it up here?
It flew up here.
Okay. Yeah. Well, either way, it was flew up and packed in ice. I don't know if that happening too often, guys, in life.
No,
people
I
doing
agree.
That. And so for me, that's a really good example of the love of Jesus, and I appreciate that very much.
Special person that would do that.
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
A person, and I think the sense is we know, and a lot of our listeners, these are people who want to be like Jesus,
Amen.
Want to follow him, and they're carrying it out in their actions, because it's one thing to say, I know I love Jesus, I know the Greek, and I know how he's the Alpha and the Omega. It's another thing to live that out in the way I treat you and the way I treat others.
I love the body of Christ. I love the church. I think I love to spend time with other believers and other Christians. I think churches get a bad rap sometime. Christians get a bad rap in the world, obviously. I think the world and people look at the church and Christians in a negative light. But you know what? The body works often.
Yeah.
And simple gifts like this and the love that I experience with other believers every single day within the church is just a testimony of Christ's love in the body.
Yeah.
See, if I disappear momentarily, you guys know how to talk, don't you?
We do.
I mean, we can manage it.
Yeah, start a question first before you. Yeah.
Let's say I don't. Let's say I just get distracted and I go into the green room in search of another piece of key lime pie. You guys know how to talk, don't you?
We do.
We get through somehow.
What makes you think we won't follow you?
Well, I don't know. Then it's up to Wyatt to talk.
I don't think we want that.
No, but thank you. If we didn't already say the words, thank you.
I'm just using Colossians 3:17, whatever is done in word or deed is for God's glory. I feel that was done in God's glory, for God's glory.
It was.
Because that's the celebration we're enjoying right now and talking about that.
And part of what we need to do in the church, my wife and I are doing a seminar this Saturday on mentorship, how to mentor, whether it's in the church, whether it's in a school setting, whatever. How do you mentor people? Mentoring is intentional. And what this person did in sending the key lime pie was an intentional act. And that is Christianity, because most of us only do what's convenient or what fits in our time frame. When you go beyond that, you're really glorifying Jesus and serving him.
Mm. Well said, Tom Parrish.
I this may be a little bit of a side trip, but do you know where the term mentor came from?
No.
It actually came from Iliad and the Odyssey, where Ulysses, before he was going out for the Trojan Wars, didn't know how long he was going to be gone. We know from the book there's 20 years, but he had a son, Telemachus, and he didn't want his son to become a profligate, so he hired a tutor, and the name of that tutor was Mentor.
No. Didn't realize that.
Cool. That's very interesting.
So that'll be right at the beginning of the seminar now.
All right, gentlemen, Here's a question. A friend of mine always prays to be forgiven for sins she doesn't know she has committed. I explain that there are sins that we commit and that we omit, but all sin is volition. Is there a better way to address this, or am I wrong?
Well, first of all, it's helpful to understand that we have positional or judicial forgiveness that was gained for us at the cross. All sin, past, present, and future, was nailed to the cross. And when we receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and receive that gift, then we are forgiven. But the sins that we commit from that point on, even though that initial forgiveness was to establish our relationship with God, this follow-up forgiveness is to restore a relationship. And so the fact of the matter is, even if somebody has forgotten what sin they've committed and they want to cover it with prayer, God hasn't forgotten it. It was nailed at the cross. It's already taken care of.
I like to go to 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11. Actually, just before that, it says, "Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Not the sexually immoral, the idolaters, the adulterers, and so on, the thieves, the greedy, the drunkards, and there's a whole list of activities there, basically sinful activities that are meant to describe sinners. In other words, it's saying here, don't you know that sinners will not inherit the kingdom of God? But verse 11 is the key, and that's what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. A Christian, just as you said, Greg, has been forgiven, past tense.
I think the problem for a lot of Christians when they read those verses, and you're absolutely right, but they read those verses and they say, oh, you know, but since I gave my life to Jesus, I've done some really bad things. The point is, we're really back almost to that positional situation you're talking about, Greg.
Yeah, positional.
When
we
have been forgiven by Jesus, we are no longer called sinners, as you read about in 1 Corinthians.
Right.
That's no longer identity. Does it mean we never do those things? Of course we still do some of those things. And the moment we realize we do is the first time we should get on our knees and repent or go back to the people that we've hurt and repent to be like Jesus. Our goal is not to do that, where the sinner's goal is just to satisfy their own craving. And so there's a masterful difference, and it's how Jesus looks at us now.
Yeah, we're not sinners who are saints on occasion. We're saints who happen to sin on occasion.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
Nicely said, Greg Borgon.
And the moment you're forgiven, God says he separates your sin as far as the east is from the west. He remembers it no more. He no longer
blots it out,
your sin against you.
That's right.
Oh, isn't it? It's been nailed to the cross. Remember the "It Is Well" hymn, one of the greatest lines of any hymn ever written. My sin, oh, the bliss of the glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but in whole, it's been nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. It is well with my soul.
You'd be amazed the number of people that have come to me for counseling, and they've said, look, I have been walking with Jesus, or I gave my life to him many years ago, but every night when I go to bed, I hear that little voice like, if anybody really knew who you were, all of those things. And what I try to get across to them is this, you know, Jesus knows exactly who you are. That's no big deal. What we need to do is that the devil wants to accuse us and make us feel as bad as we can. We need to claim the blood of Jesus. Yes, I do make mistakes. Yes, I have sinned. However, I am now covered with the blood of Jesus.
You know, the interesting thing, one of the major tactics of the enemy is always to remind you of the failures of your past.
Mm-hmm.
God wants to bring you to the victory of your future, and the struggle is in the present, but God is God and Satan is not. So if you're being reminded about your sin, that was already nailed on the cross. That's not of the Lord. It's true that God can convict you of unconfessed sin, but he never shames you of that sin. And so consequently, if you're being brought back to your past all the time, that is not of the Lord, because God wants to bring you to the victory of your future.
Mm. Well said. I want to talk maybe in this time together about some of the characteristics of the enemy, because we do find that Scripture is saying that he is proud and arrogant and powerful and cruel and fierce, deceitful and subtle. In other words, he is total evil.
Yeah, absolutely.
Total evil. And let's understand who the enemy is.
He can take anything in our life or in this world and twist it into something it was never meant to be.
I agree.
But here's an assurance that you have. He cannot read your mind. He can sow thoughts into your mind like he did, as you see in the New Testament, but he cannot read your mind.
Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 that we are to know his schemes. I don't think we want to focus on our enemy. We focus on Christ, but we should know his schemes. I categorize Satan's MO, his motives and his schemes, in under three categories. He torments, he lies, and he tempts. Mm-hmm. We have a defense for each one of those, right? For when he lies, we have the truth. That's God's word. So the more truth you know, we counteract his lies with truth. He tempts. And so Paul says things like, flee from sexual immorality. Flee the evil desires of yours. When God, remember, Jesus was tempted in the same way that we are tempted. So we take every thought captive when that temptation comes and make it obedient to Christ. And then he torments. And this is a hard one. Because Christians are persecuted in this world. Yeah. Even Paul says, I've been persecuted beyond what he could even bear. And so, you know, the enemy works in this world, and he does attack the body of Christ.
And you might be asking, how does he know where my weaknesses are? In my ministry, Heart of Warrior, I tell men all the time that if I could follow you around, and you didn't know I was there, and I could follow you around for, let's say, a week, and I wouldn't have to hear a word that you said. All I'd have to do is watch your behavior, which is always indicative over time of what's going on in your heart. Then I could come back and tell you with some degree of surety what you truly believed and what you truly valued. If that's possible for me, think about somebody who's supernatural, like Satan, somebody who has spent centuries observing mankind and who has the ability to go ahead and understand where our weaknesses are readily. So that's why he's able to zero in.
Okay, we're going to take a little break. It is Guy Talk. Let us know what questions you have. We will do our best to answer them. 877-933-2484. We'll be right back. Hi, this is Bill Arnold. You might be the kind of person that goes to Paris and still listens to Faith Radio on the app. Or you might be more like the person that goes into the next room in your apartment and listens. The good news is using the app is just as easy in both places. Downloading the free app is crazy easy. Just text the word app to 877-933-2484 and click the link. And if you happen to be in Paris, there is a really nice little coffee shop not far from the Eiffel Tower that serves a really nice chocolate biscotti. Welcome back to Guy Talk, or Guys Who Talk. So glad that you can be joining us. If you have a question, send it over, 877-933-2484. Again, 877-933-2484. All right, let's see. Where's that one question? It was just up. It was about forgiveness and YouTube. Where did that one go?
Yeah, keep going down.
Okay, let's see here.
Can you pass the whipped cream for this pie over here? Is that okay?
Could I add one more thought to what you were saying, yeah. Jeff? You talked about the devil uses temptation. What were the other two?
Lies. And he torments.
He does. And I look at those as tools because his goal is to drive us to isolation. And I see that in the church all the time where men and women get isolated from the church. And most churches are not set up in such a way that people can honestly come and talk about their sins or their brokenness or their fears. And that's why in the church that I serve, we've broken the whole church down into home churches. And so we not only worship on Sunday, but then we have home churches all through the week that come together for 2 hours. They have a little food. They study. And from the word, they confess and they talk to one another about their isolation and their failures. And it's really done a world of good for these people.
Good word.
All right. The question, and I can't find it right now, is had to do something about a person who was watching YouTube videos. And the YouTube videos were saying that repentance is not necessary.
Oh.
Your thoughts to that? I'm not being able to give you the whole question, but that was the crux of it.
It goes absolutely against the word of God that says repent over and over again in Scripture.
Yes.
That repentance is necessary. Unless you're willing to go ahead and turn around, turn 180, and evidence that by your life. It even says in Scripture that there ought to be fruit befitting your repentance. So repentance, and you know, I have to admit that in many churches today, you don't hear many sermons on repentance anymore. But But the fact of the matter, Scripture is absolutely clear. We must repent.
All right, I found the question. I'll read it to you. I've been watching some YouTube saying repentance is not required. What about cut off your right hand, pluck out your eye? Is he talking to believers? It sounds worse than missing the mark.
I don't know the YouTube that they are referring to. Mm-hmm. I can kind of guess what the line of thinking is, however. And I think what was probably happening, they may have been making a distinction between a repentance of a lost person unto salvation and the continual repentance of a believer from their worldly ways. Okay, let me try to define that more. There is this repentance of an unbeliever that when you turn away from the world and you turn to God in faith and are saved, that's cut. I sometimes describe it as the capital R repentance unto salvation. But even, Greg, just as you were describing, even once you are a believer and you've been made a saint, remember our last question before the break, mm-hmm. you've been made a saint, you've been made holy and blameless in his sight, God still calls us to turn from the ways of the world. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of the world, right? Yeah. So as a believer, we can still follow the behaviors and patterns of the world, and God continually tells a believer to turn from that. That's all repentance is a change of mind or a turning from one to another. And that is still a call on the believer's life.
Matthew 4:17, Jesus' own lips began to preach saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then you look at Mark chapter 1, verse 15. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.
If you're a believer, it's like marriage. And I'm very sincere here. In marriage, healthy marriages that I've seen over all these years are where a husband and wife who claim to love one another, when they sin, when they make mistakes, when they fall short, can go back to their spouse and say, I sinned against you and against the Lord. Please forgive me. Those are healthy relationships. There aren't that many, unfortunately, but there should be a lot more. The believer is in that same position. It's not that we're going to lose the love of our spouse. That's not what we're talking about. We have that in Jesus. He's forgiven us. But now it is to be in that right relationship in harmony with him every step we take.
Mm-hmm. You know, in Acts 3:19, it brings back these concepts. It actually brings them together. The blotting out that you mentioned, Jeff, and repentance. Says mm-hmm. Acts 3:19 says, repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out.
Let's talk a little bit, if you don't mind, about Acts chapter 2, verse 38, and that says, repent and be baptized. So when we talk about that in churches, are we not giving people the full understanding of that message of repent and be baptized? Or are we doing that well, or are we not doing that well? Your thoughts.
Well, first of all, there was somebody who did repent and wasn't baptized. That's the man on the cross next to Jesus. So if baptism, if that's what the person who...
If it means water baptism.
If it means water baptism, then that was an impossibility. But when we talk about baptism in Scripture, we're talking about a burying of our old self and rising again to new life. If that's the sense in which the person who submitted the question meant, then I agree with them that we all have to come to that point where we're willing to bury who we once were and to be resurrected to a new life, put off the old nature and putting on the new nature.
I agree. And, you know, I come from a little different tradition in that there's been baptism of infants as well as adults. The bottom line is this, and what we try to teach is this. When the Lord has brought you to salvation, you have entered into a covenant with him, just like in the Old Testament. In that covenant, baptism is part of that. There is the renewal of the Holy Spirit's power, which some people call, you know, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which I'm fine with. The point is, I would never, like right now, I've got adults that have come to faith in Jesus in the last couple of weeks. I'm talking to all of them about being baptized. They've never been baptized. Well, of course we're going to baptize them. We're not going to ignore that. But I don't think that there is a solid formula. That the biggest thing I see in Scripture is that you need to repent, fall to your feet before Jesus, and cry out that he's Lord and Savior. Now, baptism may come long after that. I know in the early church, Greg, you may want to correct me here, but I remember in the early church, the first couple of centuries, it was 3 years of catechetical studies after they came to Jesus as Lord and Savior before they got baptized, which to me is astounding. but there's enough records on that. So it's never been uniform. That's the problem.
Yeah, it says in one of our favorite passages that people like to quote about receiving Christ as Savior and Lord, it actually says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Baptism's not there.
No.
Well, you could rattle off 20 passages where it says, believe and be saved, believe, be saved, believe, be saved. But baptism is a sign of that inward renewal that you've had, that baptism of the Holy Spirit. Baptism is absolutely an outward sign, an external sign of the inward change. And that's why many traditions will do immersion. Some do non-immersion. But it represents that death, burial, and resurrection of Christ.
Tom Parrish, you were talking about adults that have come to faith in Christ, and you encourage baptism.
Yep.
Is there a reasonable time frame in which someone should do that? I think of Philip and the Ethiopian, and the Ethiopian says, well, here's some water. How about I go get baptized right now?
Here's what I do. When people come to faith in Jesus, and we begin talking about them being disciples and beginning a discipling process, I ask along the way about, have they ever been baptized? And some of them have been baptized at after a Billy Graham rally. I mean, they made a commitment and they were baptized. But now they're coming back, whatever that means, fully. So what I do with them is I try to take them individually. There's no formula. Like 6 weeks after you confess, you'll be baptized. Yeah. I take it. Some days I have baptized people literally that same day or the next day. There have been other times it's been months. It depends on the circumstances, the people, the family, and what we're dealing with.
Also, you'll find that in the first century church, often people who received Christ before they were baptized were given instruction.
Yeah.
And it was from the Didache, which was actually a teaching guide that was used to teach them the fundamentals of their faith so they understood the significance and the import of what it means to be baptized, as Jeff says, to be buried, to rise again, to live a new life.
All right, you're listening to Guy Talk, and if you have a question, let me know what it is, 877-933-2484. Again, 877-933-2484. I've got great questions coming in. We'll get to all of them, hopefully, and we'll be right back.
It's the afternoon show with Bill Arno. Drive time, drive time. Let's get it started. Jump in your car. Yeah. What's for dinner? Hey. It's the afternoon show with Bill Arno.
If you just tuned in, it is time for Guide Talk, and we've got Greg B., Tom P., Jeff V. as my panel here. So any questions you have you want to send over, please do. We've had already quite an interesting number of topics that we've been talking about. We've been talking a little bit about key lime pie, which is how we started. And it was a topic I didn't want to ever get off. But you guys kept looking at me funny and thought, let's get to the questions. So this is your last time here. I mean, come on. I can replace you guys, just so you know.
We understand.
Okay. Yeah. Not that I would, because I certainly wouldn't, right? All right. You guys have a lot of security on the show. All right. Let's talk about true repentance. Greg B., give me some verses on what is true repentance.
Yeah, biblical scholarship defines it this way. The word repentance in the Bible literally means the act of changing one's mind. True biblical repentance goes beyond remorse, regret, or feeling bad about one's sin. It involves more than merely turning away from sin, as maybe that the person who wrote it in was referring to. Eerdmans Bible Dictionary includes the definition of repentance. It is its fullest sense. It is a term for complete change of orientation involving a judgment upon the past and a desirable redirection for the future.
Okay, I like that. I like that. That's really loud and clear, that it's a complete reversal. It's a 180, isn't it?
That's right.
A Bible teacher that I got to acquaint myself with when I was early in the ministry came from Australia. And he was a great Bible teacher. He had a lot of illustrations, and I love people like that because I love pictures. He actually had, Greg, a picture of Jesus with the top of his head coming off and his brain coming out and coming into your brain, which then left you, and Jesus absorbed it, the sin in that, over in him. In other words, repentance was getting the mind of Jesus now for everything.
Yeah.
Yeah, Peter says, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. And if you're not holy in all you do, God says, well, turn from that.
Right. All right. We also touched a little bit on some of the schemes of the devil. And another question came in. If Satan can't read our thoughts, would it be better to pray silently so he doesn't get the inside scoop on what's on our minds and hearts? Or I love praying out loud because I can speak God's word, God's powerful word out loud, and it also keeps me more focused. What are your thoughts?
I'm all for people praying out loud, and I'll tell you why. The devil is terrified of us praying to Jesus. The devil is terrified of us calling on his name. Now, can the devil get insights? I don't think the devil reads the mean or read our minds. Just like Greg said earlier, you give Greg a week with somebody, he's pretty much figured out what you're attracted to, what you get into, what you don't, without reading your mind. But when you do it out loud, there is a power there, I've discovered.
Yeah.
And we have an ongoing prayer time at our church where groups of people come together and pray every Sunday night. And I'll tell you, that out loud prayer time is one of the most powerful things, Bill, I've ever experienced. And I love it. And so I don't think it's a problem to pray out loud. Just make sure you're praying to the Lord and in the name of Jesus.
In his authority.
And even if you reveal your own sin weakness, the fact of the matter is Satan's already figured that out anyway.
Oh, yeah.
By just as you just described, Tom, and we were referring to that he's had this centuries to observe us, and he understands by just watching our behavior what truly makes us tick. So we're not giving him new information. Remember, he's also supernatural. He's not all-knowing, but he is supernatural,
right.
So he can figure it out.
Pray without ceasing, Paul says.
Yep.
Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. I pray. Pray silently, pray out loud, pray by yourself, pray with others, pray in the car, pray in the shower, pray without ceasing. And don't worry about it. Satan's is a defeated foe. Fix your eyes on Jesus. He's the commander of the armies of the host of heaven, and let him worry about the details. Mm-hmm. Just trust in him.
Because the opposite of hot would be cold, right? Mm-hmm. And the opposite of black would be white, but the opposite of God is not Satan. There's no comparison.
No. That's right. That's a good point.
I mean, he is a created being and a defeated foe.
That's right.
So let's make sure we keep him in his place. You know, we need to stand up against what the enemy and all of his strategies and tactics.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, God tells us to stand firm, right?
Yeah, that's the spiritual battle. And Ephesians 6 talks exactly like that.
Right.
Stand firm then.
Right. So we want to be standing, but we also are told that we need to our wrestle, what we're fighting against is not flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of the air. So we're supposed to be wrestling, yet we have this armor that we're equipped with. So we've got it all.
Yeah.
Yeah, it says clearly in Scripture, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. What we have to recognize is we first have to submit to God. It's not a matter of just resisting the devil and he'll flee from you. It's a submission to God because you're appropriating God's power in the dismissal of the enemy.
It's interesting. With all the people I've worked with demonic issues, and I work with medical doctors, I've worked with psychologists that have literally sent me people because they didn't know what to do with them. Medication wasn't working. With those people, what I tell them to do, because most of them hide away the inner thoughts, the voices, the accusations, and I simply tell them verbally out loud, say, this is a lie, and in the name of Jesus and his shed blood, be gone, and don't bother me again. And I had one guy say to me, well, how often should I say that? I said, as often as you need to, because the devil cannot stand up to the power of the name of Jesus. We read that in the Scripture. There's power in the name of Jesus, and yet most of us in Christianity, I don't think, use his name enough in a proper sense. There is power there, and I will speak it out loud in any of those situations, and I've watched people literally back up. As a result.
Have you experienced that yourself, Tom, where you have felt the presence of evil or the presence of something from the kingdom of darkness and you called out on the name of Jesus?
Yes.
And it made it null and void?
What it did is it backed it off.
Okay.
And then it would try to come back. I think they've got me singled out, but they tried to come back. But as I kept using the name of Jesus and his shed blood, it was extinguished. I could then go to bed. I could sleep. I had no problems. There's power there. And so I tell people, don't be afraid to use Jesus' name in a proper sense. It's not magical. We're not playing a game here.
It's not a talisman.
No, it's not a talisman, nothing like that. But understand, the demons know who Jesus is.
Yes.
And they're afraid.
Can I read a verse that describes that power? Please, this is from Ephesians 1. And I want to describe that power that you were just talking about because it's right here in Ephesians 1. I pray that you will know the great how great his power is for those who have put his faith and trust in him. It's the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. The same power put Christ at God's right side in heaven. The power that raised Christ from the dead is in you. That's the power that you were just describing.
There was a YouTube video on the other day, and I can't always tell what's right and what's wrong in YouTube, but it was from a Christian organization, and it was actually one of these street monitors that, you know, cameras. A woman was attacked by two guys on the street. They were going to rob her. And the one guy pushed her and shoved her down, and she stood right up, and she said, in the name of Jesus, stop.
Mm.
The one gentleman ran off. The other man fell to the ground, literally fell, and shook.
Cool.
For 3 minutes, his body shook. Mm. And she kept calling the name of Jesus over him. And when the shaking stopped, he got on his knees in tears, and you could see her praying with him to ask Jesus into her life. I don't think most Christians understand we have the authority and the right to do that. And when somebody attacks us or something like that happens, don't be afraid to introduce them to Jesus.
Wow. Here's another question. Is it dangerous when praying out loud to say things about the devil? Sometimes I think if I say something, I'll make the devil come after me more.
Oh, no, no. He's an equal opportunity. He's going to keep coming after you no matter what. You don't want to concentrate on the devil. That's not what we want to do. We want to concentrate on the power of Jesus. But, you know, Jesus told us, and he said out loud, the devil's a liar. You know, the devil's deceitful. So occasionally that will come out of my mouth with him. But the majority of my focus has to be on the Lord Jesus.
Yeah, the only verse that I know of, and it doesn't specifically say praying, it says living a godly life. And this is from 2 Peter 3, and it says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted.
Yeah.
And so I think when you are in this dark world and you let your light shine all that much more brightly in this world, it's going to attract some attention. You're going to get slings and arrows from the world being thrown at you, which, you know, that's the Satan attacking you. But don't be afraid of the attacks. Fix your eyes on him. Trust in him. I mean, I can't think of story after story after story in the Old Testament where God supernaturally fought on behalf of Israel physically. Well, he does the same thing for us every single day spiritually in our spiritual battle. So trust in him. Fix your eyes on him. You just need to be still. What's that? Exodus 14:14, Bill.
Yeah. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still.
Thank you. Yeah. Oh, I love that verse.
Mm-hmm. It does. You guys might disagree with me, but it does very little for us to name call with Satan. I mean, that's not what to do, because we're doing that in the flesh. It's submitting to God, resist the devil, and flee from you. The focus, as you're referring to, I think, Jeff, is on Christ.
Absolutely.
And remember, which was the archangel that didn't criticize Satan because he didn't go ahead and get into the idea of name calling or anything else. It wasn't because he respected Satan. It was because his drink was in God.
Yes.
Yeah. Mm. Yeah. No, that's exactly what I'm trying to say.
I agree, absolutely.
Yeah. All right, gentlemen, here's a question. A friend of mine believes people have several lives or however many one needs until you learn all the lessons God wants to teach each person. It caught me off guard and I was speechless. I wonder what a response to that could be. I just said I haven't read that in the Bible, but I would look again, and I'm thinking right away of Hebrews 9:27,
which is to die once,
just as people are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment.
Exactly. Yeah.
That'd be my go-to verse.
Yeah, the concept of some kind of reincarnation is just not in Scripture. This is some Eastern religions have the idea that you are reincarnated in cycles in various forms, human and even non-human. But the Bible is very clear. You're born, you live an earthly life, you die, and then you survive physical death, either in paradise with Christ, if you're a believer in him, or in Hades in torment and until your judgment day. But both will face judgment, either the believer's judgment of the Bema Seat or the unbeliever's judgment of the Great White Throne judgment, and then eternity comes after judgment. So it's appointed to man once to die and face judgment. That's the biblical reality.
When I spent some time over in India and Nepal and Bangladesh, one thing I learned about Hinduism, is that if you are a wealthy Hindu and you were doing well, then you have earned that. Your karma has brought you to that point.
From a previous life, you mean?
From a previous life. That's what they teach. And you have earned that. Now, are you responsible to feed hungry children? Absolutely not, because you're interfering with their karma, and all you're doing is delaying them being reincarnated into a higher state. Instead, let them suffer through this one, die, and maybe they'll come back as something better. And so what it does, it basically takes hands off of people that you don't agree with, you don't like, or don't at your status or your level. And I saw that over and over, and it just drove me crazy. You could see kids literally starving on the street and people eating sumptuous meals, and nobody'd care about them.
Hmm. The whole thought of reincarnation puts human beings back on the throne to make a decision, because if you think about it, it's all your effort. I mean, you're going to keep coming back till you get it right.
Hmm.
And so it's all on you. You're the master of your own destiny if you can control your desires, and you'll be reincarnated into a higher life until you finally reach the epitome of what that is. But it still all works.
Yep.
Yeah, good point.
All right, we're going to take a break, and I believe we're all still on a little bit of a sugar buzz from our opening piece of key lime pie we enjoyed at the very beginning of the hour.
I'm wound up.
I can tell that, Tom Parrish, you're still wound up, as am I, and Jeff.
Mine's faded. No, faded.
You're faded. Well, we'll get you a reload for a second. Okay. Greg B.
I think you're just trying to convince me that I am.
Maybe I am. 877-933-2484 is the text line for you to send in a question, and we will try our very best to answer it. Let us know what you have. I know you got a question on your mind. 877-933-2484.
Anne texted me, and then we had a conversation on the phone. She's 86 years old, and her husband, Bob, is 96. She listens to the podcast every single day, and she gets a lot of encouragement for her walk of faith in the midst of a life that has grown difficult and weary in many ways. Anne has a Faith Radio story, and so do you. If Faith Radio is a part of your daily journey with God, we'd love to hear your story. Share how God is using Faith Radio to encourage you and help you grow at myfaithradio.com. And who knows, maybe Anne will hear your story and be encouraged as well.
Hello and welcome to God Talk. So glad you tuned in. If you have a question for the panel, I've got them ready, willing, and able to answer whatever you have. So send it over, 877-933-2484. I have Greg B., Tom P., and Jeff V. That's my panel. So here's a question, gentlemen. What was Jesus doing between his death on the cross and Resurrection Sunday? Everyone pointed at you, Jeff.
Yeah. Jeff size is getting real big, too.
So go ahead. I have a chart on this. This is, where did he go for 3 days and three nights? He actually told us, Matthew chapter 12 says that, I'll give you one more sign about who I am. And that is that just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So some say that Jesus went to heaven because he says it's paradise. He says to the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. But you miss, in Luke, there's a description of Lazarus and the rich man. And when they die, now this is before the cross, when they die, it says that they both go to Hades. Hades, by the way, is described, always described as being in the earth below, in the heart of the earth, in the center of the earth. And there's a good side, the bosom of Abraham, comfort, paradise, and there's a bad side. It's called torment. So they both went to the same place, but there was a chasm in between the two. This is not some kind of purgatory, by the way. This is has nothing to do with purgatory. But before the cross, the good went to the bosom of Abraham or comfort or paradise, and the unrighteous, the unbelievers, went to torment, the torment side. Now, when Christ descended, remember the Apostles' Creed, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, dead, and buried, descended into hell, it says, descended into Hades. And then it says that he set the captives free, and all of those who were on the good side were brought up to heaven and now are in heaven at the right hand of the Father, or with Christ in heaven, I mean. And so here's the question. Why did God have to put the righteous like David and Abraham and Isaiah and so on in this place called comfort until the cross? Now, I don't have a Bible verse on this, but I think it's pretty straightforward. The Lamb of God had not yet paid for the sins of the world. Now that he had, all those righteous dead from the Old Testament can now be brought up to heaven, and I think they are in heaven today. When we die, by the way, as New Testament believers on this side of the cross, we know that we go immediately in the presence of the Lord in heaven.
Yes.
I like that.
I don't think anyone has to add to that.
No.
Well done, Jeff Verdorn.
I love the teaching. I got to tell you what, I taught this one time in a man in a class, and I've got a chart, and I love to teach on this. And a man came up, he was probably 75, and he's right at the end of, I finished my prayer, and he storms up to the front, and he grabs me by the arm, and he says, I've been in the church for 50 years, and I've never heard this. Why is that? I said, well, I don't know. It's right there in Luke 16, right? It's Lazarus and the rich man. But he had never heard it before in the church. So
yeah.
Word.
All right, gentlemen, here's a question. In Genesis, when Noah got drunk and passed out naked, why was Ham and Canaan cursed? It seems like Noah was the one at fault.
Ooh, I'm glad I got the last one.
Who goes next? I'm looking at the professor.
Me too.
I'm waiting for Tom.
All right, well.
That's panel, a good question.
Panel's been
honestly
a little stumped.
I'll do some research on it for next time.
Yeah.
I honestly couldn't tell you with any authority whatsoever.
Well, you know, it says because they looked upon his nakedness, that's why they're accursed. But, you know, later on, Noah suffers, you know, the fact of God's discipline.
Yeah.
But I agree with you. I think that's something we need to dig a little bit further in.
All right. 877-933-2484. What can you tell me about Moses' two sons, please? Hmm. They're reported but not heard about again.
Hmm. We were actually talking about that because our family watched like a docudrama on
Moses.
Moses.
Yeah, I've seen that.
And it was overall fairly well done. I mean, there were some gaps here and there, but I mean, it was fairly decent. Yeah, you don't hear much about those two biological sons.
Mm-mm.
You know, you hear a lot about others, but not them. I don't know why, but the Bible seems to be pretty silent. And I don't know if their names show up again in Scripture. I haven't seen them anywhere, but it's just kind of a silence.
Yeah.
I don't think they are either. I'm just looking. Yeah, I don't remember. Do you remember?
No, I don't.
I don't think so either.
All right, gentlemen, I think we have time for one more here. A relative told me about messages received from, this is in quotations, beyond the veil. She sent her signature to a Christian woman, Christian is also in quotations, who claims to seek out dead loved ones who wish to come forward with a message to the living. Apparently, this woman gave her specific messages that were impossible to pull from thin air. I think this is demonic. What could I say to her beyond the biblical prohibitions against this?
Well, go ahead.
That should be enough. God
right.
says, don't talk to people who claim to speak to the dead. And we actually see a couple of cases in Scripture where sorcerers are able to call up the dead people. I'm thinking of Saul, who calls up Samuel from the grave, and he actually ends up talking with. So it seems like it's possible, and because it's possible, God prohibits it.
Yeah, we're supposed to stay away from that because in the parable or the story that Jesus told about the rich man, or the man who went to heaven and the man who was in hell, and Abraham was in between. He said, "Let me, Lord, you know, cross over and tell my brothers." There's a very definitive word there from Jesus in the parable. He said, they don't cross over. Those over there cannot come over here, and those here cannot go over there. And so my understanding is I take that statement of Jesus, and I interpret every other understanding of that in the Scripture out of that because he's the author and he's right. So for this gentleman, the first thing I would do is I would ask, did you say Bill's sister or sister-in-law? Or?
A relative.
Relative. Mm-hmm. First thing I would ask is, you know, well, how do you square that with Jesus and what he says in Scripture? And take her to that Scripture verse and ask her, how does that line up? Was Jesus wrong? Or even if he's right, which we know he is, then why are you dabbling in that? Because you're not getting the real message anyway.
Yeah, Scripture is very clear that if you assume the role of a medium, that's forbidden.
Yeah, it is.
That's forbidden.
Right.
Absolutely. So all that worldly stuff, you know, Ouija boards and seances, talking to the dead and, you know, calling up the dead, all of that is prohibited in Scripture. And by the way, while it's possible, and it seems to be possible from Scripture, I think today a lot of this stuff is phony. I think these are just charlatans who are faking it, right? And they're not. Or it's demonic, where you've got demons pretending to be someone who's passed away.
I need your Visa card number, too, by the way. Yeah, that's all we have for hour one. We're going to take a little break, possibly have some more key lime pie, and then come back with hour two and a fresh set of questions. Keep sending them over, 877-933-2484. Guy Talk will be right back. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.